And let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. And this morning we're looking at the one of the acid tests of our salvation, because as we go through life, the more the pressures, the more disasters, the more duties that are heaped upon us, what's inside starts showing. And basically the scriptures say that believers have been fitted supernaturally by God with a preparation through the gospel to have endless peace in our lives, which leads us to a little question. Do you have the peace God offers? In other words, have you been supernaturally, radically born again? Not something we can do, it's not something we decide, it's not something that we accomplish. It's something that solely by faith we reach out and receive as a gift. Do you have the peace? It's part of the package. It's one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. When the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, He is the Spirit of peace, who represents the God of peace that brings the Prince of Peace's rule into our lives. So do you have that peace that God offers? In other words, have you ever truly, supernaturally been born again? The way you know it is that peace overwhelms all anxieties. Jesus said, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't have your life like the pagans. All they think about is their cares of this life. So, this morning, being a Christian changes everything. Following Jesus transforms my daily life. Not just my destination, ultimate. My daily life. From day to day to day to day, we know that we are His and He's ours, because He can't help but transform anything that He's a part of. And if He's a part of my life, He's transforming it from the inside out. As believers, we are radically different from everyone around us who is not a follower of Christ, or at least we should be. See, that's the test. Are we radically different than the restless, crashing on the rocks of circumstances, lost people that are around us? Are we radically different? We're supposed to be different. How are we doing at walking through all the events and challenges and disasters and duties of this past week? Does it appear to those around you that you're following Christ through all the duties and disasters and troubles and turmoils and pressures? Does it appear to co-workers, to fellow students, to fellow team members, to fellow occupants of your house, to fellow members of your family, that your life and that my life is following the Prince of Peace? Does it appear to those around you that you're a follower of Christ? Now, we can test that real quickly. It's kind of like going to the doctor's office. Remember, He's the great physician. He's always diagnosing us. And here's the diagnostic test. Did you have a week of anxiety? Was this whole week anxiety? Anxiety that turmoiled your mind, that kept sleep from you, that kept peace from you. Did you have anxiety? Do you live with constant reoccurring fears? Is there frustration? Is life kind of an endless succession of frustrations? And you just want to change all that and go somewhere else and not have frustrations. Actually, frustrations is part of you. And it's only overwhelmed when you realize that God is orchestrating all things together, and no good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. Frustrations are when we're not walking uprightly. See, there's this whole, I mean, there aren't just laws of physics out there that are operating. There are laws of the spiritual realm. And God says lost people are wired for anxiety. We were born to be fearful and frustrated. And we are empty by nature. A lost pagan person is empty at the very center of their being. St. Augustine used to say, this God-shaped vacuum, this emptiness that only God can fill. Do you go through life like we see sometimes? I mean, have you ever been to the store and everybody's busily getting whatever they need, and like the supermarket, pushing around their little basket, and there are those people that are just... And you wonder, are you just in there for the air conditioning? What are you doing in here, you know? Are you going to steal something, you know? In fact, when Bonnie and I were buying food and when we were in Greece or somewhere. And Bonnie told me that one of the missionaries said, always grab a basket, because people that come into the supermarkets over there, if you don't have a basket, they think you're stealing stuff. You're just eating it, you know, and not putting it. So we got our basket. Don't look purposeless, and don't allow purposelessness to characterize. How about impatience? I mean, the people that, it's like their lives are driven. They're not followers, they're driven. A follower can't be driven. See, we want to be in step. Galatians says that we're in step with the Spirit. We're not driven by our selfish ambitions and all of our consuming desires. And is there a basic underlying restlessness in your life? Always looking for something else, kind of like something else. You know, the greener grass is always on the other side of something else. Because all of those are biblical descriptions of lost people, especially the last one. There is no peace. The wicked, God calls everybody either righteous or wicked. Righteous are saved, born from above. Wicked is how we were born. Every one of us are wicked from birth onward until the new birth, and then we're righteous. And the characteristics of wickedness are anxiety, fear, frustration, emptiness, purposelessness, impatience, and restlessness, or the work that God does. The work of righteousness is peace. And did you have a week of peacefulness? That's an evidence of salvation. How about confidence? The work of righteousness is peace, and the effects of righteousness is quietness and confidence, Isaiah says. We go through life confidently. We're assured of our origin, we're assured of our purpose, and we know where we're headed. And we know that no good thing will he withhold from us, and nothing comes in except it comes through the switchboard of our almighty, everlasting good Father. And so we have this confidence going through life. We have an assurance. We have hope. We have a boldness that is not normal. Where does that come from? The Bible says, the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked run when no one's chasing them. There's something about being wicked that you're always, you know, there's a furtiveness, but there's a boldness. Even for the weak, even for the most quiet, spirited person, there is a holy boldness that is not theirs, that is a byproduct of the Spirit of God living inside of us, empowering us. So did you have that boldness this week? Do you have the joyfulness of being detached from your circumstances? Most people are very, you know, pendular. I mean, they just, between ecstatic and, you know, kind of like manic depressive, and their emotions are totally dictated by circumstances. We can't change our circumstances, but Christ detaches us from them. It's amazing. So there's the wicked, lost, pagan life, the born again, born from above, temple of God, life of righteousness in Christ. How'd your week look? See, that's, we need to think not about whether or not we can answer all the questions of the creed, but whether or not the simple question that we answer by our lifestyle being this: do I have the peace of God at work in my life? Salvation brings peace with God. He is no longer at war against me. Walking in obedience, which is called sanctification, makes me have the peace of God. And anytime I don't have the peace of God in my life, it's because, as we'll see in a moment, Isaiah says, we have removed ourselves from the river of his peace. His peace is like a river. The river hasn't gone anywhere. I crawled out. See, peace is by staying where I'm supposed to be in all that he's done for me. Restlessness and impatience and anxiety and fear and purposelessness and emptiness is when I crawl out, back up like the pagans. So, do I have the peace of God at work in my life? Today we've come to the third piece of armor. If you want to open with me to Ephesians 6, in just a moment we're going to read it, starting verse 13. But we're looking at the shoes of peace. And as we get to the 15th verse, we're reminded, Paul is talking about the Roman legions as they marched across the rough and jagged and treacherous paths of the ancient world. Now remember, when Rome walked in, they walked through jagged territory, and in their wake, they left those very systematically built roads. But those legionaries could march uphill, pushing a battering ram because of those special hobnail, spiky shoes that were actually very, very strongly attached to their feet. Their feet were protected by these designed war gear, strapped on, reinforced sandals with those built-in spikes that gave them traction and stability, primarily for hand-to-hand combat, so that as they were fighting, they didn't slip off balance, but always they were able to walk confidently. The Greek word that's in verse 15 that the Holy Spirit guided Paul to use is the word hetomasia, which means a complete readiness, actually being ready for action is what it means. When a Roman soldier went to war, he knew he was ready, ready for anything, march, fight, climb, whatever it took. For us as believers, the peace we have with God means that we're securely planted, our feet are underneath us, and we're ready for anything that comes our way. Why? Because in Christ, we have nothing to fear. And every day, as we go through life, we're to go through life, as it says in verse 15, firmly planted in the shoes of peace, knowing that we are stable not in ourselves, but through Christ. Simply stated, being equipped with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you see in verse 15, is when we live out what God did for us at salvation on a daily basis. For many people, salvation is a distant memory, or maybe it's not even a memory, maybe it's a fabricated memory. I mean, did you read this week, Zondervan announced that one of those out-of-body people recanted. I mean, they said it didn't happen. I mean, after they made the movie and sold all the millions of books, he said, I just made it up. Wow. There's a lot of imaginations out there. A lot of them. I mean, the famous cancer author with her cookbooks recanted too. Well, no, she didn't recant. They recanted her and said it wasn't true. See, there's a lot of imaginations out there. But if we truly know Christ, being equipped with the preparation of the gospel of peace is living out what God did for us at salvation. And here are the foundations of salvation. Number one, because we know God is no longer our enemy, he became our heavenly Father. God is not the heavenly Father and almighty protector of lost people. God is not their father. They're of their father, the devil. We were born into this world in that family of our father, the devil. It takes a supernatural event of us not being baptized, confirmed, christened, or anything else, but us calling with our mouth, confessing, and our heart believing on the name of the Lord that transfers us from this family to this family. And by the way, that's an event as vivid as birth. You know, I meet people and I say, where were you born again? I don't know. Well, when were you born? I don't know. Well, your mother knows, and it was an event, and you came in to this world. And that's why it's called the new birth, because it's a conception begun by God in our heart. And it's a supernatural transformation that alters everything. And God becomes our Father in place of our former father, the devil, that we were just like. Secondly, because we trust God already defeated our enemies, we don't fear anymore. We don't fear Satan. We don't fear the power of death. And so what happens is, because we believe God surrounds us, now this gets back to everything I told you about, these attributes of God. We now are surrounded by the God of peace, who knows everything that's coming, who almightily protects us, and who stays with us through life. And that allows us to go through life in faith, trusting in his goodness, trusting that he's working all things together for his good. And if we trust him, it's for our good too. And so we go through life confidently. We wear those shoes of peace in our everyday life. We are those that are characterized by making the choice that what he did in salvation continues in our life. When we strap on those truths of our salvation, we can walk confidently through life with a boldness prompted by the Holy Spirit. But you notice, if you look at verse 15, it says that having shod. See, that's a choice. We have to wear those shoes of peace that were provided. It's like the Lord gave them to us. And what happens when we do? Well, when we strap on those truths of salvation, we walk confidently through life. We know that the Lord is orchestrating our lives. You know, it's amazing when someone has been empowered by someone to do something, you see a little spring in their step, especially if they really think the person can stand behind them, and they just are so bold and they go. And that's what we have with all of life. We walk confidently through life with a boldness that we don't have to, it's not taking some course. It's not getting a higher view of ourselves. It's getting a higher view of God that makes us, by His Spirit, have this bold confidence in life. When our steps are guided by God, our pathway is illumined. That's what gives us confidence. All of a sudden, His Word becomes a lamp to our feet. It illumines our feet, and it becomes a light that shows us the path. And we can boldly, confidently walk the way that God is directing. That's just a byproduct of this peace relationship. How does it happen? Well, it's our Good Shepherd leading and protecting us. We know that we belong to Him. We're firmly strapped on the gospel of preparation, the gospel of peace. We know that we're in His family, that He's a good shepherd that gave His life for us. And we are protected by Him. And that firmly planted in the truth of our salvation gives us peace. Because before salvation, we were like the rest of the wicked. Isaiah 57:20 says, the wicked are like the restless sea. There's no peace for them. They're like waves crashing on the rocks. And we, when we were wicked, lost, and unsaved, we live restless and tossed lives. The sad thing is when you see believers living restless and tossed lives with no boldness, no confidence, no assurance. Next time, we're going to talk about how do believers get there. But this time, what are we supposed to have? We're not supposed to be tossed and endlessly dashed upon every circumstance along the shores of life. Rather, we are saved by God, and God gives us. It's part of the package. When we get saved, one of the things that deploys in our life, that is actuated by the work of regeneration, is peace. And it's not just peace for a moment. It's incomprehensible peace that keeps His quietness and assurance overflowing every day of our lives. That's Isaiah 32:17. It says that, oh, that you had hearkened unto me, then should your peace have been like a river. What's a river? It's not a puddle. It's a river. It's a moving body of water. It's not a pond. It's water that's coming and going, and it's just flowing by us. And He says, my peace is flowing by you, and if you're not experiencing it, it's because either you've never jumped in, you've never been saved, or you crawled out. And you are no longer heeding the commands of God that bring peace. So Isaiah 32:17 reminds us of that. Well, the burning question for each of us this morning then is, do I have the peace of God at work in my life today? So how do we know if we have the peace of God? Well, number one, that peace is a byproduct of salvation. If you don't have that peace, the first thing to check is, am I saved? Not did someone tell me I'm saved, but do I know that I've passed from death unto life? That I've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son? That I have called on the name of the Lord and believed in my heart that God the Father raised Him from the dead? Then I'm saved. It's not something I do, it's something He did. Has He done it? The peace I'm talking about is a byproduct of salvation. That peace comes only to those who have humbly cried out to the Lord for His salvation. That peace comes only to those believing on Christ as their only hope. That peace comes only to those who have repented of their own way. Remember, when we were born into the devil's family, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And so I was born that way, wanting my way restlessly, and I have to be born again into that new way, that way of peace. That peace comes only to those who have come by faith to follow Him. And when I follow Him, the Prince of Peace, in His wake is the peace that passes understanding. I remember once when I was at Grace Community Church, and they assigned me to take 96 people on a cruise. I mean, 96 retired people. I had more trouble keeping track of them all over that huge boat. You know, one of the Nordams or whatever it was, one of those big ocean liners. And I remember being on the back once after I had them all put to bed about 7 o'clock. And Bonnie and I were standing on the back of the ship. It was the most beautiful sight. The phytoplankton, or whatever it's called, the luminescent plankton, made a green trail in the dark behind the boat. And I thought, when we follow Christ, we're in this wake of his peace, this peace that is incomprehensible to us. It comes from him. But to enjoy that peace, we're in the midst of the study, we have to wear this armor. This armor keeps us in perfect peace. This armor protects us from Satan's disarming us and disabling the operation and flow of the peace. So let's read about it again, because the full armor of God we're each to wear is in Ephesians 6:13. And since I already made you stand for the first one, I won't make you stand again. You can sit and soak it in. Here we go, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Notice it's a package. It's not a la carte. I want that one. No, it's the whole armor, that you may be able to withstand an evil day. We're going through evil days, and the only way to withstand and to have this peace that passes understanding is to take up the whole armor. Verse 14, stand therefore. And then he goes through the pieces, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet, that's where we are this morning, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And what Paul is saying is, believers who walk in the Spirit, as Paul said we're all to do, walk through life clothed in this protective gear. When we walk in the Spirit, we respond to the Word. The Word says, take up the whole armor. We say, I will. What is it? How is it? What do I do? So let's talk about that. What is it? We saw last time. It's buckled up by the belt of truth. That's the first one. Truth is to hold us up. Truth holds us in. Truth protects us from falling. Remember, it's like the roller coaster. They strap that, by the way, someone just, I saw this week, got thrown out. They must not have their belt on. Got thrown out, killed in Texas on one of those swirly things. I told you not to go on them. But you know what I mean? And they probably didn't have their belt on or it was defective. God says we're to be belted in life by truth. It's what holds us in. It's what protects us. And no matter how much life spins, no matter how many twists and drops there are, we're held in. Truth holds us in. And the word means both the content, that means the written, and the quality in our life of us actually living this out, the character, what we really are. And we saw when we were looking at that piece that knowing the truth saves us. See, truth is the very beginning of our salvation. Knowing the truth saves us, eating the truth sanctifies us, and surrendering to the truth transforms us, and obeying the truth stabilizes our life. You want to have a life that's not, it's stabilized by the transforming obedience to the truth. So our lives are to be surrounded and held together by truth, that we know, that we believe, that we practice. Secondly, this breastplate of righteousness. And for us as believers, this righteousness is to consciously be put on. It's not going to happen to us. It's something we choose. So it's not the justifying righteousness that was imputed to us. You can't put on what God has already imputed to us. That's Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This justifying work of God implanted the peace of God within us. But how do we allow it loose in our life? It's a constant flow of our choices to obey God's word. When we wrap our life with righteous choices, like the soldiers' armies, we protect our lives from Satan hijacking us into anxiety and emptiness and purposelessness and fearfulness. We are protected from his hijacking attempts. We are safe only when we have our thoughts captivated by Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. It says, bring every thought into captivity. We have to present our minds. And every time they wander away, we grab them back and present them back to Christ. Now, last night, Bonnie and I were chuckling. I said, honey, what does that sound? And we could hear out our windows, out in the big green space, the whatever it is out there behind our house, the soccer field, foo-foo, foo-foo. I said, what are they saying? She said, that's their dog or their hamsters. They've lost a creature out there in the dark at 11:30 at night. Foo-foo! And I thought, come on, find them. You're keeping me awake. I'm going to shut the window. And what was it? Well, there was something that normally was guarded by them that wandered or escaped, and they it was so precious they went after it in the dark. Did you know we are supposed to? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When my thoughts wander off into places they shouldn't go, into fears, into anxieties, into lust, into materialism, or whatever it is, covetousness or jealousy, I'm supposed to say, Lord, that thought is not under your control. I consciously ask for you to captivate my mind again. Secondly, it says in Colossians 3:2, when our minds are set on things above. Again, that is a pointing. We have to either point our minds on primarily living for the moment, for the earth, for what we can get, for as much as we can pile on our little pile and guard with our life, or tip our dish, our parabolic antenna, on things above, and live for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, when Bonnie and I were, we were in Istanbul, I don't think there was a house I saw both times we were there last month that didn't have one of those dishes. But you know what? All of them were the same. None of them were pointed down at the ground. There aren't any satellites down there. All of them were pointed at whatever satellite coordinates they were given so they get a signal. That's what Colossians 3:2 says. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Without that righteousness by choice, we're constantly getting the deadening mind poisoning that Satan uses to sidetrack, debilitate, and hack us. When we point our antennas down, we're going to get bad signals. We're going to live for the moment. Did you know if you earn $60,000 a year in America, you spend $65,000? We're built on this consumptive, insatiable desire to have more, to get more, to make more, to possess more, to enjoy more. And God says, that fades away when your mind is set on things above. I hate to tell stories, but I love stories. I think in pictures. So when Bonnie and I got married, remember I told you she won all the awards, had all those medals, and I didn't even get a robe. Her first job, $60,000 in 1983. Me, 18. We lived on 18. We bought our couch at the Goodwill. Our little cushions, if someone sat on the couch, they both came up like wings. I don't know what they had. The Goodwill didn't make them right because they didn't stay down. They went up like little lily pad wings. I mean, our table, we had dragged over from the neighbor's garage sale that they just said, oh, you know, just give us $10. And we dragged this wooden table over. Our coffee table were three crates from Albertsons, from the grapes came in crates. One crate, one crate, one crate. It was beautiful. I'm very great wood maker with crates, you know. And we decided we would live on what I earned so that I would not force her to always work, so that we could live by the beach, up the hill, with a nice house and with a three-car garage. And so we lived on 18 and saved her 60. And the day that the first birth pangs of Johnny's birth came, Bonnie walked by the law office and said, we have this agreement. This is my last day. And they said, wow, wow. And they had all kinds of ideas. I mean, if we have a daycare component, if we pick you up, you know, I mean, what can we do? And she said, no, I want to focus now in my life for this brief period on being a mother. I don't need $60,000. And we had not cultivated the Redondo Beach lifestyle to have her work. See, that's what happens. You build up this beast that must be maintained, and it brings anxiety and consumption and worldly thoughts. Well, now this morning, firmly planted in those shoes of peace, when we strap on the truths of our salvation, we walk confidently through life. We have a boldness that's prompted by the Spirit of God. That's how we know He's there. When our steps are guided by God, our pathway becomes illumined. We start seeing in the Word exactly what God promised, and we start seeing Him everywhere. And He is guiding and illumining and directing our lives. And everybody around us, at work and where we live, are like raging waves of the sea. Everybody's restless. Everybody's tossed. They're being dashed on every new circumstance along the shores of their lives. And all that is while the work of God within us is keeping us in quietness and assurance. And so our heart goes out to those who are dashed on all those rocks of their relationships and their finances and their dreams and their all their appetites that they've built up so much that they can't even maintain them anymore. and we start sharing with them the peace that God offers. Now, let's see. I think it's been a couple weeks ago. I was sitting, maybe it was a week ago. I don't know. But I was sitting drinking coffee. I know it was, you know, it's coffee. I do know that. And I was sitting in a different place. I was sitting up at the counter of this coffee shop. And I was sitting up there, and I had my Bible, this very Bible right there, trying to keep up with my 52 chapters of the Bible study with all the men I'm with. And I was just working away merrily. And all of a sudden, the person that wipes off the counter came up and said, "Your Bible's all underlined." And I said, "Yeah." They said, "Are you an apostle?" I said, "No, I'm not." They said, "In my denomination, people with Bibles like that are apostles." And I said, "But I'm not." They said, "Are you a bishop?" And I said, "Well, you know, if you're talking about the Greek word, you know, that, you know, episkopoi or whatever, but no, I'm a pastor." They said, "Give me your witness." And I said, "You mean my testimony?" "Yeah." And so I told them how I got saved. Well, the people who were sitting at the counter are starting to move away. You know, there was one lady, she had to be the president of something. She was so starched in her suit she was wearing, and she just was moving away. And this person, actually what they wanted to do is they wanted to share their testimony. They had recently been saved. And after I got my witness, they took off loudly saying, everybody could hear it at the counter, that they were from the south side of Chicago, and they did this, and they were in the gang, and they were in the drugs, and Jesus saved me. And I was so, I mean, obviously they were very excited. And then they looked around and said, "I got to go back to work." I said, "Yeah, you probably should." You know, I mean, they were preaching at the counter. And so then the starched suit came a little bit closer. You know, everyone settled down, and I went back to reading, and I heard a voice from the tables that said, "Will you talk to me?" I said, "Yeah." And they said, "Do you understand the Bible?" I said, "I understand the Bible." They said, "My friend from high school, the worst behaving person I knew, had a wasted life, and I did too, and I lost everything, and I'm in drug rehab, alcohol rehab, and my friend said his life has changed, and he's been sending me verses, and I want you to tell me, if you know the Bible, if all this is true." And he'd heard about the God of new beginnings that gives you a fresh new start, and all sins, and no guilt, and all the penalty on Christ. And one by one, he wanted to hear if all that was true. And I was flipping through the Bible and showing him. And it was so sweet that I told him the peace that God offers starts when you meet the Good Shepherd himself, because he knew the 23rd Psalm. And I mean, look down with me at the 20th. If you want to turn back, go right to the middle of your Bible. I know you know it, but before we go, we do have a few minutes left. I want to show you this. Look at Psalm 23. And I want to go through each of the elements. I mean, this is the gospel that we share with people, that the Good Shepherd, I'm the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So you have to start with the Good Shepherd came, took our place, and died in our place. And so I said, the Lord is my shepherd. I said, I'm saved, and he's changed my life. I shall not want. I don't need your alcohol, your drugs, your fast life, your fast and furious life. Because when you meet the Good Shepherd, you don't want. You are not insatiably driven by appetites anymore. People think there's something wrong with you. You don't want to move up the hill. You don't want to move next to the beach. I mean, it's nice if you do. But you don't want it. It's not the core of your life. It's not what you think about every day, how you're going to get that goal. Your goal, my goal, is to follow the Good Shepherd. That's what we're focused on, not by getting to the shore or the boat or whatever the manifestation of materialism is in our life at that moment. When the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have this contentment. I have this peace. I am whole. I don't need anything else. I don't need an experience. I don't need a person. I don't need a thrill. I don't need money. I've told you this story. It's funny. You have to really be careful what you say. I should be really careful. I learn that all the time, what I say. Once in a Q&A. You know how I do Q&A? I'm doing a Q&A tonight. And someone asked me a question. Well, I take every question at face value. And they stood at the mic and they said, "Hello, I'm Jim." I said, "Hi, Jim." And he said, "What would you do if I gave you $100,000 today? What would you do with it?" I said, "I have no idea. I don't need $100,000. I'd have to think and pray about it." He said, "That's all?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Don't really need it. I already read Ecclesiastes. It says, the more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more everybody wants it. The more you have, the more you have to guard it. I don't want it." The next Sunday, on the front pew, was a little envelope where I always sit. had $30,000 in it. He was watching to see what I'd do. I thought, someone meant this for the offering plate. And I gave it to the treasurer. I mean, you wouldn't think if you came to church and there was $30,000 on the pew that it was for you, would you? And what was so interesting was he was donating that. He said, you need money. I said, no, I don't. So I gave it to church. So they gave it back to me, but in an orderly way. Did you know if you meet the Good Shepherd, you don't want all the time? I mean, someone just bought the $476.2 million Powerball. Poor them. The more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more you have to lose. The more you have, I'm just quoting Ecclesiastes to you. So, we do not want, verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. For a sheep in Israel to lie down in green grass means they are absolutely satisfied because they never see green grass. It only is after rainy season, then there's only a little, and they eat it as fast as they can get it. And for them to lie down in this lush green pasture means they're absolutely satisfied. That's what we are to be. When we're with our shepherd, we don't want. We lie down. And when we lie down, we are following our shepherd who leads us beside stilled waters. And verse 3 is my favorite part of the 23rd Psalm. He can restore my soul. That's a little bit what we're talking about in Q&A tonight. I just did it with my Bible studies because we were on this chapter. I say, God says when he looks at us, now I know there are dichotomies here, but I'm talking about 1 Thessalonians 5:23 at this moment, that we are spirit, soul, and body. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says. And God, the God of peace, wants to preserve our spirit, our soul, and our body. And what he does is he moves inside of us at regeneration and asks us to invite him to fill every part of our spirit. And when he does, his power begins to control our soul and our body. And we give our bodies as living sacrifices. But what does it look like here? Whoop, stay there. What does it look like here in our soul? How can you tell if the Spirit is filling someone's life? Well, there's only two ways we live. Angry, impatient, fearful, empty, purposeless, restless. That means our flesh is running our lives. But when the Spirit is running our lives, we're filled with love. What's the second one? Joy. What's the third one? So guess what? If this is not controlling your emotions, that's what our soul is. It's our non-material, our emotions and our attitudes. If the Holy Spirit is not dominating our attitudes and emotions, we will not have this. If we have this, anger, if we have anxiety, if we have restlessness, it's the flesh that's running the show. And so it says in Psalm 23, it says that he is the one that can restore my soul. Chemicals can only stabilize me. And there's nothing wrong with being stable. And chemicals are fine. Proverbs even says, if you're in great pain, you know, take strong drink. If you're, you know, horribly depressed, you know, you've read all what Proverbs says. There's nothing wrong with stabilizing. But it can't fix. It can't heal. It can't restore. Peace starts when we follow our good shepherd. And he restores our soul. And verse 4 says he takes away our fear. And comforts us. And verse 5 says, he gives us this overflowing life. A life that Jesus said in John 7, 37 onward, that out of us flow rivers of life-giving water. I mean, we just start becoming like fire hydrants on a hot summer day in the city that are just spewing water over all the hot people that need refreshment. Our lives are like that. We're just like fire hydrants. Because he overflows our life. And then, when we're following him, verse 6 of Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life. When we're following the Lord, right behind us is this truck of goodness and mercy, and it follows us through life, and he heaps it on us all through life. His goodness, Even if we're in Afghanistan and all our coworkers are killed, like I just learned about last month. Even if we're, you know, in wherever the Hutsis and Tutsis killed each other and all the people in our hospital are murdered, that's still goodness and mercy because all of them were believers and they went instantly to heaven. Let's get this straight. When the doctors were killed in the Afghanistan clinic, they became entering the greatest day of their life. I mean, it was horrible the way they got there, but at least they didn't, you know, have to go through Alzheimer's care for 40 years or something. They, boom, went out with a bang as martyrs. It's goodness. It's mercy. It follows us all the days of our life, and we get to dwell in the house of our Lord forever. But secondly, peace is tied to God's word. Keep going from Psalm 23 to 119. And that's another chapter we've been studying in our small groups. And look at the 165th verse. It says, "Great peace have they who love your law." Peace is tied to God's word. It's tied. It's like the trailer on the back of your car. I mean, the car can leave, but if the trailer's tied to it, it follows it. And peace always follows and is connected to the word of God. And when we receive the implanted word, peace comes in our life. When we receive the word that transforms us and justifies us, we get the peace of God. We have peace with God that leads to the peace of God. Peace is tied to those who love your law. What's law? Torah. What does Torah mean? It's the teachings of a teacher. Most people think of Torah as a list of rules. No, it's the teachings of the teacher, with a capital T, the ultimate teacher, the designer, the creator. God teaches. That's his law, the teachings of the teacher. It's what he says is right. It's what he says is wrong. It's what he says we need to get right, and it's what he says we need to stay right. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That's what it is, the teachings of the teacher. We follow that. We have peace. Peace, look, keep going to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah, look at Isaiah 26. Peace is anchored by a Godward mind. It says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You," that's God Almighty, "will keep him in perfect peace." Who's the him? The one whose mind is stayed on you. God has perfect peace, restoring the soul peace, the assuring, calming, purpose-filled quietness and confident life. Perfect peace, but it's anchored by a mind that stayed on you. And what is a mind stayed on him? Trust God. Yeah, I always think about, I think of pictures, I think of my dad. My dad used to lead expeditions to northern woods, Chapalo in Canada, just south of Hudson's Bay. And he would lead these, and he used to take me. And he always said, "Johnny, stay right behind me or you'll get lost." And I said, okay, my only duty was to stay behind him. And I didn't know where we were. I was only this high. He was this high. And I would be, you know, all these slippery rocks and going through, it was just constant pine branches and other branches and whatever else, and I was afraid of bears, but I just kept right behind him like this. And sometimes the branches were slapping me in the face and I was going like this, but I would always see his feet and I was just following behind him. I didn't know where I was, but I trusted him. As long as I followed him, we always made it to the campsite. It was wonderful. Look what it says. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Why? Because he trusts in you. Verse 4, "Trust in the Lord forever. For Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength." It's anchored by a Godward mind. It's tied. Look at Isaiah 32, just six chapters over. Look at 32:17. You've heard me quote it three or four times this morning. "Peace is tied to faith in Christ's work on the cross, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever." The work of righteousness, what Jesus did in my place on the cross, accomplishing perfect righteousness, it produces peace. Paul put it this way in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this faith in which we walk." And he says that his peace is a byproduct of receiving the finished work of Christ. So if you don't have peace, check if you have the finished work of Christ on the cross. But look at the effect. Here's what happens when we have received his righteousness. There is a growing quietness and assurance in our life. We're detached from our circumstances. We don't think life is about winning everything because it's already won. We already have won. We already have a place reserved for us in heaven. We already have him preparing an everlasting room in his house. We are going to get the joy of touring the universe with the God who designed it, and it's going to be never ending because there's no limit, no end to all that he has prepared for us. And so we're going to spend our life fighting through the corporate world to make an extra $10,000, which we can't even take with us. We can only send it ahead. So fight for it if you're going to send it ahead, but don't fight for it if you're just going to squander it, buying more things that tie you to earth. Wow, peace is tied to faith in Christ's work on the cross. And here's the last one, and then it's time to go. Look at Isaiah 48. Isaiah is all about this. In fact, commentators call Isaiah the fifth gospel because it's so much about Christ. And Isaiah 48, 18, peace is tied to grace-prompted responses to God's desires for us. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. What are God's commandments? They are God revealing his desires to us. And the scriptures in the New Testament tell us that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny what God doesn't want and to seek what God does want. That's what grace teaches us, to keep his desires. And only grace can cause us and prompt us to do that. But look what it says. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Your peace would have been like a river. Are you restless, aimless, anxious, fearful? If you're a Christian, it means you're on the bank. And all you need to do is just roll back into the river. Remember, no matter how far we've crawled away from the river of peace, it's just one step back. All we have to say is, I repent of going my own way, and I'm losing your peace. I want to be back. Look at verse 18. Oh, that you had hearkened unto my commandments. Your peace would have been like a river. And look at the ending of this verse. And your righteousness like the waves of the sea. When we lived in Los Angeles and Bonnie was making all that money and I wasn't, and she would get a lunch hour and I'd get off at the church, I would run her down to the beautiful coast of Los Angeles. So many beautiful beaches down there. And we would come, and just as we'd pull in our parking place, would come LA Public Schools, a caravan of 20 giant yellow buses. And we were used to it. We'd stay in the car until they, you know, let out all the students. I don't think they ever went to school. I think they were always at the beach. But here they came, and they'd come off with their shovels and their buckets and whatever they could carry, and run to, and they claimed their little part of the beach, you know, and the teachers would be patrolling to make sure that no one drowned or anybody abducted them. And the kids, for the period of time they were there, their little square, the sand was flying, and they were just gouging it up and trying to build as many things as possible. And all of a sudden, they blow the whistle. That meant back on the buses. It was just a short period of time, so Bonnie and I would just enjoy watching everybody desperately. They didn't even were conscious, everybody around them. They were just building their little thing. And then they got back on the bus, and we'd keep walking. About 10 minutes later, we'd look back, and the waves had made it, so you couldn't even tell those kids had ever been there. It was all back to the beautiful sand that's just all flat and glistening as the waves just keep washing across it and bringing it back like it was. Now look what it says about what God offers us. This is what the man in the coffee shop was asking me if it was really true. This endless new beginnings that Christ offers. I assured him it's true. The work of righteousness is peace. And it says, if you had heeded my commandments, your peace would have been like a river. That's a never-ending flow from God of peace. And your righteousness would be like the new beginnings. He would wash across your life and keep giving you a fresh new start. All the gouges and it's just all back nice again. That's the endless new beginnings that God offers through Christ to those who accept his righteousness, receive his peace, and allow his grace to prompt them, to prompt us to obey. Wow. That's better than anything the world has to offer. Let's all stand for a closing word of prayer. As you stand, we're going to pray, and then it's time to not just hear all this, but to do it. Father, I pray that this morning, while this is on our hearts, that if some of your dear saints in this place are feeling empty and restless and anxious and fearful and purposeless and anything else that is not of you, I pray they take that one step back right here this morning and repent and say, you're my shepherd. I'm going to stop wanting everything. I want you to restore my soul. I want you to make me lie down satisfied. I want you to take away my fears, and I want to trust you for your goodness and mercy. And let that river of peace flow back through their life. And then I pray that the waves of your righteousness would sweep across each life this morning that heeds you, and we would experience the joy of a new beginning. Oh Lord, thank you for being the God of peace who sent your Spirit of peace to help us come under the dominion and follow the Prince of Peace through life and be radically different than everyone else around us. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.